live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, an inspiring today word that will help you battle through today's challenges. Listen and enjoy this exciting message and let the presence of the Lord work through you to reach the world for Jesus Christ. True love, pure worship, real answers.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. And I want to speak about this morning the 300. We've celebrated the veterans, and I want to do something kind of in that line. In the book of Judges, they had a lot of wars, they had a lot of armies, they had a lot of fighting. They also had a lot of peace. And this message is about one of those times. It's about Gideon. If you read the chapter before, the last few verses in chapter 5 says, and they had peace for 40 years. So they'd experienced times of peace, then they'd fall away from God, and then they'd reap the punishment or the chastisement of that. Then they begin to cry out, and then God would raise up a deliverer, which in this time was a judge. You have to realize that the government that they had at that time was more like what we would say a cross between American Indians and gypsies. They were shepherds. They were farmers. They did have cities and they dwelled in them, but they were a primitive type people. They did not have iron. They had very little weaponry. They fought all this victory with hardly anything. Their power and their might was in God. The victories that God had given them were their history. This is not cunningly designed fables or things. These are the history of the Israeli people. They lived these lives. They did these things. They knew who these people were. So as we begin to think about the 300 and the Gideon, God chose Gideon. He put a call on his life. And if you will read with me verse 11 through 13. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth or oak or elm, a big tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Arabs, the people from the east, the Midianites were relatives of Abraham and his wife Keturah, not Sarah. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. The Arabs were descendants from Ishmael. So this is a family squabble. Right? They're all family. These people were brought in, and for 7 years, they took everything that was raised by the Israelites. Now, how many of you have a garden? I see we got a lot of grocery shoppers. So I've put a small garden in the last 2 years. And this year I put a fence around it to keep my dog out. But I couldn't fence my cabbage from the bugs. So I ended up having to cut all my cabbage early and eat it because I couldn't keep the bugs out of it. No matter what I did, they just ate it up. Now, there's nothing more dissatisfying than planting your seed and not being able to eat of that crop. you do the work to keep the animals out. You do the work to keep the weeds out. You feed it. You do everything. You nurture it like a little child. And you don't get nothing. That's what these people were doing. They were raising their crops. They were planting their crops. They were trying to hide their animals. They were trying to do everything they could to keep these evil and wicked people from taking everything they had. And they were still doing it. They were a huge roadblock. At work, we have a whiteboard, and I think it's a bunch of nonsense, but I have to do it because that's what they require of us. We read the whiteboard, and one of the things they want to know every day, what was a roadblock to your job today? So I wrote up there permanently, elevators. They're a permanent roadblock because we have four elevators on the unit, and there is usually only one of them that works at a time. When you have 100 people waiting to get up to the job site, and it only takes about 15, you are killing time. That's not productive. That's not lean. So that's a roadblock. This was a roadblock to their spiritual maturity because they were spending all their time trying to provide themselves sustenance. We spend the majority of our time trying to provide ourselves sustenance. Now, some of you may not have a garden, but somebody's growing fruit and vegetables somewhere because we look pretty healthy in here. Right? I've been eating at a table somewhere. So in the garden, there are all kinds of things trying to consume your seeds, produce, the reward. The enemy is trying to take what you have been sowing and use it for himself. I didn't raise my garden for the enemy to take it and use it to build his kingdom. God does not want us putting our seed where it's not being used to protect and to provide a kingdom of his. We need to be growing his kingdom with our seed. We are part of his kingdom. We are his children. So let me move on. I'm not really trying to take a long time, but I got to go real slow so I don't miss nothing. This was the call of Gideon. God chose him. And the first thing he said to God, and just think about this now, he's replying to God, well, if God's with us, where's all the miracles at? Do you feel like you could question God that way? Would you just boldly say, God, well, where are you at? I'm here, where are you at? No, that's what he's saying. I'm here, where are you at? He's out there hiding in a wine press trying to reap some food for people to eat. He's trying to hide it. They were hiding it in caves and in holes. If you read in history, they did excavations over in that area, and they found great huge pits with grain in it. Some of the ones they didn't get the crop back out of. Probably they may have got killed, couldn't get back to it, or forgot where they hid it. You ever forget something you hid? Well, or maybe put up so you wouldn't forget where it was. Now, these people had done evil in the sight of God, and for 7 years they was being chastised by their own relatives, the Midianites, and they begin to cry out. That was the one thing they did right. They begin to cry out to God, which is what we need to be doing as a nation for our nation, is crying out to God. Instead of complaining to God why he ain't doing something, we are about looking at what can we do. What was it John Kennedy said? Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what your God can do for you, But what can I do for my God?
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Pastor Rob believes that we can be this 300.
Amen.
He has the vision to see God move here. And I want to come alongside that.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
All right, let me move on.
Yes,
let's move down to 25 through 27. The cleansing. Not only did God call him and give him the vision of what to do and said he would be with him, not only did he do that, but he sent a prophet to tell them what the problem was. The problem was they were disobedient. Think about that. Their problems came from simple disobedience. Now, after they had been a people for a while, they followed God as long as the leader was godly. And as soon as another leader rose up who had not done the work for the prosperity that they were experiencing, he spoiled it. That's why we teach our kids the value of hard work. What they earn themselves, they don't easily want to destroy. All right, the cleansing. He's getting ready in verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. You remember Achan and the sin in the camp? And cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to them. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He wanted to complete the task with no interruption. Before he could go and experience the victory of God, he had to clean up his house. Let me say that again so you don't give me a blank look. Before he experienced the victory, he had to clean up his house. Now I know when we do house cleaning, and Brother Otis was talking about, Pastor Otis was talking about a time when they struggled. I can remember a time when me and my wife were first married. She washed everything in Tide. The dishes got washed in Tide. The floors got washed in Tide. The clothes got washed in Tide. Sometimes we washed in Tide. We used one cleaner for everything. I know what it's like to be tight, to have it tight. And I know what it's like to have a blessing. You have to continually serve God either way.
Amen.
It is a problem for the Laodicean church in the Revelations that they didn't know they were naked and blind and poor, even though they had everything. Because they was not giving glory to God for what they had. They was not praising God for what they had. They didn't see what could happen if that was all lost. What if we lost everything we had? What if we lost everything? Long as we have Jesus, we have everything we need. Same way with these people. They lost sight of God. They had to be reminded. They had to be brought back. Well, God had chose Gideon. Gideon said, I am the least in my father's house, and my father's house is the least in our tribe. I am not anybody. I'm a nobody. The person who thought he wasn't qualified, wasn't worthy, is the one God put in charge. What qualifications did he have? He was doing the WAP. Yeah, he was doing the WAP. He was over there trying to get the grain out so he could give it to people to eat, trying to help someone else. All right, God chose him. He has to do the cleansing. Now, God requires him to offer sacrifice right here where the Baal image and where they offered sacrifices to Baal. God wanted to tear that all down and offer his sacrifice right there. That God is not a God. Now, Gideon's name got changed to Jerubbabel. I don't know if I said that right, but it's close. The reason his name was changed, because the men of the city, when they got up and found out that had been destroyed, they wanted to kill him. And they came to his father and said, send your son out here. We want to kill him for destroying our God. And he says, let Baal plead for himself. Let Baal plead for himself. You leave my son alone. If he's really a God, he'll do something about it. We need to get the Baals out of our life. I like football. No, I love football. let me say that right. I love football. But I cannot let football come between me and God. I can't let anything come between me and God. Because if it comes between me and God, it's closer to God than I am. Think about that. The obstacle that's keeping you from God is closer to God than you are. Because you're behind that obstacle. All right. Let me move to verse 34. The call to arms. Now, God has been teaching him and taking him through this and is guiding him hand by hand all the way through this. More so than probably any of the other people in Judges. I don't know why that is. I really don't. But he did spend a lot of time with Gideon. He was very patient with Gideon. Let me show you why. In verse 34, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon when he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. This is a nobody who ain't nobody, who ain't nothing. But he has God on his side. And when he goes and blows the horn, they all start coming. What do you think happened there? God put it in their hearts to get there. Let's see what's going on. God works on both sides. He works on people to tell them what's going on. He doesn't want you to be in the dark about what's going on. If we're in the dark, it's because we won't listen. All right. The Spirit of the Lord, I am pretty plain. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blows a trumpet, and they all come to him. Now, he has 32,000 men at his disposal. And I'm supposing he's looking out at them men, and he said, all right, God, we got this. Yep, we're going to go get them. What he probably did not know is he's getting ready to go against 120,000. 32,000, 120,000. That's roughly 4 to 1. Now, if every one of them was Rambo, I'd be all right. I'd be even odds. But, you know, they're not all Rambo. They're ordinary people. I got to get to this. I got to make myself wait. So he gets these 32,000 people, and he gets ready to go down and fight them. And God says, you got too many men. You've got too many men. Now, I'm thinking 32,000 against 120,000. And I'm not talking 120,000 people just like me. I'm talking about 120,000 men that are fighting men. They got armed chariots out, what is it, yin yang? They got all kind of chariots. They've got camels that said it was without number. These people looked like they was big. A big army. It'd be like taking one of our armies of today back in time and facing them. That's how big the obstacle looked. Think about it like that, and you'll understand what he's going up against, and he still believes in God. I can win this. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you said, look, and I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. I'm not going to read the rest of that, but how many of you ever heard of putting out a fleece? Putting out a fleece, that's an old-timer's term. Gideon decides he wants to really, really know God's will. And he says, God, I'm going to put a fleece, which is a skin of wool with wool on it, just a dried hide. I'm going to put that on the threshing floor. I'm going to put a fleece, which is a skin of wool with wool on it, just a dried hide. I'm going to put that on the threshing floor, and I want it to be wet and the ground or the floor around it dry. And you know what? God did it. If you really want to know God's will for you, he'll let you know it. Because we're everyone called. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Bible says. We're all called. Well, that wasn't good enough for Gideon. He says, Lord, be patient with me, but now I want the floor dry and the fleece wet. Or what did I say? I want the opposite, whatever it was I said. He wanted a dry fleece and a wet floor. How many of you have been outside when there's dew on the ground? It's everywhere. It's on the car. It's everywhere. I went out this morning and there was snow on my car. It was everywhere. The dew was all over the floor and not on the fleece. God gave him the answer he needed, so now he's confident. And then he goes and says, you got too many men. All right. In chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful, afraid, let him return and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and now he's left with 10,000. God ever throw a wrench in your plans? Just when he was as confident as he could be, God gets rid of 22,000 men. Now, my daughter watches these food challenge things, food on the Food Network, where not only do they have to prepare food, but they give them $25,000 a piece to trick up the other people. So instead of them getting the good cheese, they might give them bad cheese. They buy sabotage. How could anybody win that? It's a survival. The enemy has unlimited sabotage against you to try to defeat you. But no matter how few we are, God is with us. We are always more powerful than the circumstances that come against us, regardless of what they are. One man should turn an army to flight. One man delivered a whole army blind to his king. The prophet did it. God smited him with blindness. And he took them over there, and the king said, can I kill them? And he said, would you kill the people you captured with your bow? He said, well, no. We Well, you're not killing them. You feed them and send them home. They didn't come back. God strikes you blind and delivers you into the hands of the people you're trying your best to kill. You think you're going to go back? I don't want no more of that. Every nation, every group of people that came against Israel, whether it was to bring them back to the God or bring them to their knees, God always eventually judged that group of people because they were touching his anointed. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Even though they were used to judge Israel, they did not escape the wrath of God. So I'm kind of going a little slow here. 22,000 people, he's down to 1,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them there for you. I will test them to see whether they're going to follow you or not. So he brings them down to the water, and God says, the person that I say can't go with you can't go. The person I say can go does go. And he sends them down, and these people's getting ready to face a lot of people that are more skilled in weaponry than they are. 10,000 men against 120,000. That's 12 to 1. Each man's got to deal with 12 other warriors. He says, take them down to the water. And you know how people are when they get near water. Oh, they just jump in and splash and get them a drink and wash their whole head. And they just plow right in, oblivious to anything that's around. But there was a few men went like this. They brought the water to their mouth and they was constantly looking the whole time. They were never not on guard. They were watching for out, not only for themselves, but the other men that was with them. They never let their guard down. There was 300 of them. That was the 300 who never let their guard down, constantly watching for the people of God. Knew that the enemy could come out from anywhere. Now, Lee taught Wednesday night in our life group on the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I am one of the kids that was raised on Mutual Wild Kingdom. You know, I loved to watch them when they went over in Africa and see the animals and stuff, especially the lions. But the way the lions hunted over there is they would hide in the tall grass. And then when the animals came through, they would pounce on the unsuspecting prey. Jesus said that's the way Satan is, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, pouncing on the prey. Now, it was gruesome to watch them animals pray and eat. That's how God made them. That's what God made them to be. We have to be wise and know that there's dangers out there and protect ourselves from them. Never let our guard down. We are saints of God and we have an enemy that's going to be fighting against us until we take our last breath. He will never give up. He will never relent. He will never say, well, they're just too powerful for me. I'm not going to mess with them anymore. He will constantly be hounding you because he can't get what you've got. He can't get salvation. He can't go to heaven. He got cast out because he was lifted up in pride. And that's a roadblock to us. Let me move on. So the calling of the fearful and the weak, the cautious now have been chosen, the 300. And you know what they take to fight with? You think about that? You know what they take to fight with? A torch and a trumpet. Here's 300 men getting ready to go out and face 120,000 fighting men with chariots and donkeys and everything they could ride on and weapons of mass destruction. Everything that they could do, and they go out to fight with a torch and a trumpet. 300 men. Now, I can tell you right now, when he reduced these down to 300 men, that's 400-1 odds. There's no question that God brought the deliverance. No way they could think they'd done that in their own power. They had to rely on God now. The victory and the glory went to God, which is what he wants in the first place. So let me move on here. God has to do a confirmation to or convince Gideon again. He has reduced him from 32,000 men to 300, and by this time he's questioning and wondering what God's doing. So God decides to give him something convincing, and he says, if you're afraid to go down into their camp by yourself, take your armor bearer with you. You guys go down there and listen what they're going to say. So he goes down there into the camp of the enemy, and he hears them speak a prophecy and interpret it about him. The one man said, I saw a barley loaf fall into the camp of the Midianites. It struck a tent and collapsed it. And the other guy said, well, that can only be Gideon, the Midianite, or the Amalekite. That can only be Gideon. Then he had confidence then that God was bringing victory. God wants to confirm to you his victory in your life. He does it in little, what we call God wink ways. So now, I'm going to read on. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He first worshiped the Lord God. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Now he divides these 300 men up into three companies of 100. They have a pitcher where they're hiding a torch in for concealment, so the light can't be seen until they're ready to expose the light. So these men go in three companies and surround this 120,000 men who's just sitting down there having it easy, eating, taking their time. You know, they're eating what the Israelites had raised. What do they care? They just, if they don't want all of it, throw it on the ground. They didn't have to work for it. So they're having a big time, and at the changing of the guard, he says, do as I do. When we get all set in array, I'm going to break the pitcher, expose the light, and blow the horn, and then say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They was to shout that. 300 men. So you know what this looked like to those guys in the night? They looked like they were surrounded. The fear of God fell on the army, so much so that they started killing each other. They didn't even lift a weapon yet. And probably half of them were slain right there trying to get out of there. You know, Pastor Rob told this story, and I've heard it other places, about the man and woman that was camping, and they had a bear come by, and the woman, let me just get this right, the woman said that she didn't have to be real fast, just faster than her husband, so you trip him or whatever. Leave somebody for the bear to get. The enemy came in like a flood, but God dispatched him. God wants to fight your battles the same way. God wants to bring deliverance in your life the same way. So now that he's been convinced, the pitchers and the stuff have been broken. They've announced the sword of the Lord, and the people start fleeing. He starts calling on all the nations or all the Israelites around there to come down. And he gets a hold of the people of Ephraim, and they come down, and they catch the couple kings, and they slay them. And you know what they did? First verse in chapter 8, they started scolding him for bringing victory. His own people. Why didn't you let us be a part of it? Look here in verse 1, chapter 8. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. He is doing the will of God and still gets chewed out for it. Think about that. He's bringing deliverance to his people. He's getting them free from the Midianites so that the people can have some rest. And he gets called on the carpet for it. So what's he do? The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. He told them, "What could I possibly do in comparison to what you guys have already done?" He said, Isn't the gleaning of Ephraim better than the vintage of the Abizurites? In other words, he's saying, isn't what you throw away or what's left after you guys have reaped the crop better than our best stuff? I'm nobody. And at that, they were appeased. And he continues to pursue. 120,000 men were reduced to 15,000. By the time this all played out, they had slaughtered their own people in trying to get out of there. they had really messed up, you know. So the fear of God was on them. They had really fled as far as they thought they could get away and thought they were probably safe. And they was getting a little bit of rest. And here they came, the rest of them. So he subdues all that. They experience freedom. And you know what the people want to do? They want to make him a ruler over them. You've brought this great victory to us. We want you to be our ruler. And his answer was, "I will not do it, neither will my sons. The Lord is your ruler." The Lord is our ruler. He's the one that's going to bring the victory in our lives. He's the one that's going to bring salvation. He's the one that's going to answer our prayers. And he's going to do it because we have faith in him. Because we believe in him. Because we've trusted him. We know who he is. Now, I want to tell you something here. I looked this up on the internet, so I hope this is accurate, but It does sound accurate to me. Military commands when they're marching. I just want to mention a couple of them here. One of them is a fall in. When the military leader, whoever he is, gives a command to fall in, they all stand at attention and they're looking at him. This is where we need to be with Christ. We need to all fall in and be looking at our leader. And when we react as one troop, one company, in step. Now, when they give a command in the military, and there's a lot of different commands, but the one, 10 hut, will be attention. And if they said, "Forward," and march, forward was the direction, and march was the execution of it. God is speaking to us in a similar fashion. I want you to stand for me and mark time. Marking time meant that you was just gently standing, alert and ready, like the 300. Like the 300, they were prepared and ready to fight, standing ready. Mark time. Because we don't know when God may tell us to go to quick time or to go to double time. We need to be able to respond when God calls us to do as one man. He told Gideon that he would smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, he would defeat them as if they were all just the one man. God will defeat our foe as if he is one man. The other would be at ease. Now, at ease would not be like the whole rest of the people were, just
with their head under
the water and bathing in the water and having a good time. At ease means that you're not at attention, but you're ready to be. At ease means you will not lift your right foot off of the ground. You might do this, you might do that, you might look around, but God knows where you are. Now, these military commands, I wasn't in the military. My father was. He was in the Navy. And I had to look them up. But they're very pertinent to us as godly people to be in his army and to follow him. The Bible says, as we were talking about the shepherd, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. If we know his voice, we need to be like the 300. Prepared, standing ready, marking time, standing at ease, standing at attention. Ready to be dispatched to do whatever God needs us to do. Now my question is, are you a spiritual 300? In the spiritual realm, are you one of God's 300? Do you want to be? We want to bring the kingdom of Satan down and see God's kingdom elevated. And we will do that when we become like the 300, always ready. Always ready to fight against the enemy. That may mean simply prayer. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul said, we don't beat the air. We don't fight as if we don't know what we're doing. We know what we're doing. We're trying to raise up a 300 here. We're not trying to raise up weak Christians. We're not trying to raise up mediocre Christians. We're trying to raise up powerful Christians that can change their world and our world. That's who we want to be at Bethel Worship Center. We want to change our area. We want to reach beyond the 50 miles. If we reach close to the 50-mile marker, they can reach beyond. As we close, this message is a challenge for all of us. Who are we going to claim to be? Who are we going to be in the Spirit? Who are we going to be in the Lord? Now, I know we make mistakes. We don't do everything perfect. We don't do everything right. There was only one who did, and we killed him because he shed light on our sin, because he proved how it should be done, and we did not want to see it, because if we could claim ignorance, we felt like we were okay. There will be no room for not knowing about God. Once you've heard about God, there is no sacrifice that's going to take that sin away if you don't accept him. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. You can't climb up another way. I heard a man say this: God is the judge, and you can stand before him and make all your complaint you want to. But when you get done, he shall say, what did you do with my son, Jesus? He died for you. He left heaven, went down and became a man and died on the cross so that you could simply accept me. And you did not heed it. What can you say against that? What argument will hold up water in the comparison of God's Son dying so that you can be saved? Now, I told this in the class this morning in Spiritual 101. If I strung a cable up here, and I got up here and walked on this cable back and forth and did somersaults and never fell off the cable, you know, tightrope walker. If I come up here and I do that and I jump around and I shut my eyes and I walk across, well, you'd have confidence that I could do that, right? You've seen it. You know I can do it. But if I get a wheelbarrow and put up on that wire and I say, do you believe I can put somebody in this wheelbarrow and wheel them across that wire? And you say, well, yeah, you did really good. I believe you could do it. Will you get in the wheelbarrow? Huh? You gonna get in the wheelbarrow? Oh, I don't quite believe you that much. It might only be 4 or 5 feet off the floor, but I could break an arm. If you don't believe God, you're not in the boat. If you really believe Him, you'll get in. And you won't want to go out no more. If you're really a servant of His, you won't have any question with His commands because they're not grievous. You will execute. So as we stand.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.